Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Man, it's awesome. Yes, Lord. Thank you for the worship team. Thank you for the time they put in. Thank you for your download on the, not just them, but all of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just a little bit of an update, you know, on that that shot of line. It's like the Lord showed me in the last few minutes that that's actually His gaze. It's not a line or a rope at all. It's just His gaze connecting Him to you, to me, to us. Like a light beam just right in there. Right in there. Right into your eye. Connection with Him. Come on. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, we're going to move into announcements here, and it looks like we might have a little something ahead of that.
During this last song, the word kept coming, overflow, 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 overflow. And He's saying, just step into it. This is a season for the overflow of the Holy Spirit. And if we want it, we just need to be here to take it. You know, you can't get a piece of cake or pie from your mama unless you go to her house and get it. Right? Or my daughter. It was really good strawberry pie. You got to come to God's house sometimes. I know, you know, He's with us wherever we are. But sometimes it's in the midst of the congregation and the synergy of being together that overflow, it just rises, rises, rises. I'm telling you, He wants us to be wrecked. Totally. We need a Holy Ghost train wreck here. Right? I mean, Sage got in the overflow once. She had to crawl off of the stage where we were. Do you want it? When you have worship that was going on like this, you just got to jump in and start swimming, right? So that's your word, overflow. Grab it.
Don't you love His presence? It's like no matter what's going on, you get in His presence. It reminds me of the old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So good. Love His presence. And it's available. He's just saying, come on. Come on. Two announcements I have. One is for women. Next Saturday night, my house, 7 p.m., whoever can come, I'd love to have you. And we'll have a good time together, see what God wants to do. And so, Saturday night, 7 p.m. The next day, Sunday, we're going to have a church picnic, Loretta French Park, following the service. So if we need to adjust a little bit, we will let you know. But as of now, this is what's going on. Church will have the main hamburgers, hot dogs, buns, dishes, plates, all that. Please bring sides, salads. Also, if there's somebody that would like to offer to organize games for families or kids, let me know. That would be fun, too. Bring your lawn chairs, bring your lawn blankets, and we'll just enjoy a great, great day together. Thanks.
Yeah, so we're going to do just slightly different here in between. We're not going to do a meet and greet like we would normally, but we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids now and the youth, and so they're back in the groove here. Hallelujah. Yeah, good deal. And we're just going to move right into the word here, and it's just going to be awesome download from the Lord. He's going to have just what you need today. He's going to speak through this great man of God. And connection, connection, connection.
Love it. So I'm not sure. Actually, I need to pray before I even open my mouth here. So, Father, thank you for your presence, for your word, for Lord, everything that's taken place to this point. And God, what an incredible engaging of our hearts with you in worship. And Father, I pray that that would not stop, that we would remain engaged right now in a place of honor, worship, and Lord, I pray the word would explode to life inside each one of us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Really quickly, I just wanted to give a little bit of explanation just in case you didn't understand. And maybe I'm, this is something you all already know, but when Sage had asked that we proclaim that worship song over California, I don't know if all of you saw, you probably did, but they, the governor of California is, or did he already, Sage? Okay, he put into place a mandate that says that churches cannot do worship. They can't sing in churches in California right now. And there was another thing. They can't, like, it was something about uttering or something, I don't know, basically praying. And obviously that's going to cause a lot of issue and a lot of turmoil. And I don't know. I don't know exactly what, he is. The devil's on the ropes, and he's pulling out every... Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, that's good. And it's important how we respond to that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give your body in California the grace... and the wisdom to respond, God, in your spirit, that no place of rebellion would be seated in the hearts of any leader that is responding. But God, we would respond with boldness and courage. And Lord, thank you that, Lord, there are amazing men and women of God in California that I believe are going to respond from your spirit in this time. And so, Lord, we stand with them. And I know they're not the only state out there being affected like this. They just happen to be one that we know of. And so, Father, give our country the grace and the wisdom to respond, not in a place of fear. We refuse to submit to fear or propaganda, but Lord, our desire is to get your voice tuned into our ear and respond to that in Jesus' name. Sure. Sure. That's good. Yeah. Just felt a shift. Mm-hmm. Sure, you probably should before I get going, because I don't know if I'll be able to stop.
This last weekend, I was watching President Trump at Mount Rushmore, and before it started, though, there was a protest that occurred. We happened to tune into it live as it had already started a little bit, but there was a group that had blocked the road at the ticket booth to Mount Rushmore with three 15-passenger vans across the road, and they pulled the tires off them so they couldn't be moved easily. And they're yelling and chanting and whatnot there around them. And it looked quite tense. There was, I don't know, at least 30, maybe 50 National Guard. I mean, there were all kinds of cops and just all kinds of stuff going on. It looked pretty tense. And so, you know, I was already kind of prejudging what these protesters were about and stuff. And, you know, it looked like kind of the normal stuff that we've been seeing going on across the nation. And so I was distraught feeling in my heart about it. But as it played out, I began to see that there was more than one faction there protesting. And they weren't all in unison with each other. One faction was trying to whip up discord and disunity. But the main group, which were Native Americans, Indians, they were speaking life and unity there. They wanted to be heard. They wanted to be noticed, but they were actually wanting a solution, not a teardown. And so within the protest group, they began to split. It was amazing to see. The ones who wanted discord, some of them actually got busted and hauled away. But the one of the Native guys, he's on a mic, you know, with a little hand carry megaphone thing, and he's speaking life over the cops that he's like this far from, and speaking unity and a way to move forward. And I just really found that encouraging for me to see that here's a people that are choosing what I see as a right route to our way out of this versus just kind of keeping it going and more discord and stuff. And so I found that very encouraging.
That's really good. I want to kind of stay in this vein here for a minute. So decided to put my notes aside, and I think I want to take us, I just heard four different passages that I want to take us into. I don't know how much I'm going to actually read versus telling you the story. Genesis chapter 21, I'm definitely going to read some out of there. Numbers chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 6, and Luke chapter 24. But I'm going to start in Genesis 21 I'm going to set what's happening, and then I'm going to jump into verse 15 just to set what's going on here. Pretty familiar passage of Scripture leading into this. Abraham has received a promise from God for a child, he and Sarah both, and that they would have a child. It took too long in their minds, which I'm not throwing rocks, I understand. It was a long time, and they were getting way past the age that it would even be considered safe, not to mention even the ability to have a child. And so Sarah comes up with a plan. She takes her maidservant, her handmaiden is how translation says, her handmaiden, Hagar, and tells her husband Abraham to have a child with her. There's not much dialogue that you read. I'm sure it was more than the way the scripture, you know, and, you know, here's my handmaiden Hagar, have a baby with her. I don't think Abraham probably was like, sure, whatever. He probably was like, whoa, hang on. I don't know. If he was smart, there would have been that conversation at least. He ends up having a child. That child, Ishmael, lived among Abraham and his family for at least 13 years. He was at least 13 when Sarah actually became pregnant and the word was fulfilled, at which time Sarah was ready to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. She didn't feel it was appropriate for her husband to have a split attention, or the possibility that Ishmael would be the promise that God gave them, that Isaac must be the one, which he is. So in chapter 21 of Genesis, we find, again, Abraham turning his ear to his wife. He listens to her, and she says, I want that woman, and I want that child, and I want them out of here now, gone, later. Don't care what happens to them. Don't care where they go. Put them out. So Abraham gives them a little bit of food and a what we would call a canteen. It was a skin, like probably a goat skin of water, and said, you guys gotta go. Sorry. That's my way of telling it. It's not exactly the way it went, but it's a pretty good idea how it goes. So verse 15, they find themselves in the middle of this, the desert. Verse 15, it says, and the water in the skin was used up, and she being Hagar, placed the boy is Ishmael, she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. So if you were to take a bow and arrow in that time and shoot it, we'll say about 100 yards, that's a long distance, but about 100 yards is what most theologians figure that she walked away. Some say less, some say more. For my story, we're saying 100 yards. She sets her boy down. They're out of water, out of food. They are in dire straits. This is not like, I need to think about this. What am I going to do? Here's what was going on. I can't hold this child and watch this child die. You know, not baby, but this boy. I can't hold on to him and watch him die. I've got to just set him down. I'm going to walk a distance away because I just can't watch this take place. And she begins to cry out. Well, watch what happens. This is kind of interesting. So then she went, sat down across from him at a distance of about, this is verse 16, a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Listen to this part, though. And God heard the voice of the lad, or of the boy. Not her, the boy. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy, or of the lad, where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. The well was there the whole time. There was something that was keeping her, whether it was invisible, whether it was by God's hand, or whether she was just not able to see it. Something took place and shifted in her when God opened her eyes and she saw the water. She saw provision. She saw the ability to live. Her eyes were opened. As I'm just thinking about this, I want to take this maybe three different directions. Just this one story, and then we're going to jump. Firstly, there are those of us who have children who have made choices contrary to what we taught them or what we believe they should be doing, or contrary to God, or you know, whatever. And I believe that the Lord wants to give us confidence and open our eyes, first of all, to know that He hears them. There's something inside them. It's like I don't know if any of y'all have a tile on your keys. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a little tracker, a tile on your keys. Hello? You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, good. I have two of them because I misplaced my keys. This tile that I have on my keys allows me, no matter where it's at, what it's under, where it's sitting, no matter if I'm digging a hole and I dropped it in and buried it, it will find it, it will ring it out, it will show me. I have a GPS that these circles get bigger the closer I get to it. I've used it multiple times, just used it the other day, because my keys were in my backpack and I forgot. I believe that the Lord just showed me that He's got trackers on all of us, you know. He always knows where we are. He's always able to hear us. He's always able, no matter how much dirt we're under, no matter how much. So there's something that we as parents, as we teach our children and we instill godly values in our children and we read the Word of God to our children and we pray for our children, and some people, it may not be your children, maybe it's your spouse or a brother or a sister or a parent or who knows, but there are things, the Word of God goes in and it creates this tracker inside of us, and I'm not trying to be like that's the only way you get this tracker. If that's what you're hearing, whatever, stop hearing that. But I'm just seeing this thing that there's something inside of each one of us that no matter what we're under or where we are, when we cry out, and sometimes we don't even know we cry out. Watch, we're reading this story. Hagar cries out, but God said He heard the boy. It never said the boy said a word. I don't know. I'm sure he probably was crying under the tree, but it doesn't say that. Something inside that boy was crying out, whether he opened his mouth or not, that maybe it was just in his mind. Oh, God, what are we going to do? I don't know if you're like me, but I've been in that situation 168.2 times in my life. I've kept track. And I find myself, I'm just going to be completely honest. You can like me, love me, hate me, whatever you want to do at this point, but I've been at this point when I was young. There were times that I made some really stupid decisions and got stupid drunk or maybe high or whatever. And even in those times, there was something that had been instilled inside of me that when I found myself in a place where dirt was all over the top of me, that something inside me still was crying out, oh God, I'm in trouble here. I need something to shift. And here's the thing. I may not have been able to see the provision. I may not have been able to see the well, but the well was there all the time. And sometimes it takes a period of time for our eyes. Sometimes it takes a distance for our eyes to actually be open to be able to see the provision that God has put in front of each one of us, or in front of our children, or in front of our spouses, or in front of, you name it, whatever. So when God opens our eyes, He wants to show us the provision that's there all along. I'm going to come back to this in just a minute. Second story. Where did I tell you? Numbers 22. Numbers chapter 22 is the story of a prophet named Balaam. Balaam is going to Moab. He's been called to Moab by a man named Balak. He was the king of Moab at the time. And so Balaam was a prophet in the body of God's people, the Israelites. And what Balaam blessed was blessed, and what Balaam cursed was cursed. Actually, if you read what Balaam says, I love what Balaam actually says in, I don't know what verse it is, but it's in Numbers 22. He says, like, I don't even know what I am going to say. God puts the words in my mouth, and whatever I say in that time when I'm being prophetic, it's by God's voice, not by mine. It's pretty cool. But anyway, because he's being asked to come and curse. He's actually being asked to curse the Israelites because Balak is freaking out because they're filling the land. So he's on his way. These princes go and meet him and say, hey, Balak wants you to come and see him. He's going to pay you here. We have this, they called it a diviner's ransom is how the word says it. It was a certain amount of money that they paid people to divine witchcraft, basically. This is when Balaam says, it's not me, it's him. I'm going to pray, and if God tells me to go, I'll go. So he does. And God's like, yeah, no, not going to happen. So he refuses. Those guys go away. Balak hears, sends him more people. Anyway, there's a point that Balaam actually is on a donkey, right? This is the most like known part of this story. Balaam's riding his donkey. He's heading to go to Balak, and the donkey, he's in this big open field. The donkey sees an angel of the Lord standing in the way with a sword. And the donkey goes, mm-mm, and he goes to turn. Well, Balaam starts beating this donkey. Wah-pow, wah-pow. Take me, I told you where we're going. So the donkey, you know, reluctantly gets back on the path. Well, the path begins to narrow, right? One point they're in a kind of an open field, then the path begins to narrow. And your Bible says that there was a wall on each side of this path. And as it narrowed, that angel had shifted, and it's now standing in front of this path, and he's going to kill anything and anyone that comes down this path. And so the donkey ends up pushing up against the wall, and it crushes Balaam's foot, which really makes him mad, and he begins to wail on this donkey. As the story goes, he actually continues on. The angel shifts to this completely narrow point. And that donkey now does what my dog does when it doesn't want to walk anymore, and it just lays down. It says the donkey laid underneath Balaam. In other words, they were walking, and that donkey just went, you know, laid down on the ground, kind of like Tim Moss's llamas used to do all the time when they didn't want to walk anymore. And so Balaam has nothing but a stick in his hand, and he's beating this donkey, and he tells him, if I only had a sword, if I had a sword, I'd kill you right now. But all I have is a stick, so pow, 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 he's beating him. So this donkey starts to talk to him, right? He's like, why are you beating me? And Balaam's, weird enough, starts talking back to the donkey, which makes me think if you can understand donkey talk, you might be a donkey. Anyway, yeah, I'm going to leave it at that. So this donkey starts telling him, like, look, my terms, but this is kind of how he says it. Have I not taken you everywhere you've wanted to go? Have I not done everything you asked me to do? Why are you beating me? And, you know, Balaam's like, I don't want to go over there, and you don't want to go over there. And at this point, your Bible says, and I think it's in about 31. So Numbers 22, about verse 31, it says, God opened Balaam's eyes. And suddenly, right, he was able to see what only the donkey could see. And he realized that this angel was standing there and this donkey was actually protecting him. And so sometimes when God opens our eyes, it's to be able to see provision. Sometimes when God opens our eyes, it's to be able to recognize he's trying to protect us from something that might actually cause harm to us. So I'm going to tie all this together here in just a minute. I just want to keep telling these stories so that I can bring this all together. 2 Kings chapter 6. I would tell you a verse, but it's not coming to me right now. 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm just going to tell the story, and when the verse comes, I'll tell you. Elisha is in a house. Gehazi, or Gehazi, or however you want to say his name, his servant is with him. His servant wakes up in the morning, and he goes out, and he looks out, and he realizes that they're surrounded by an army. So he goes in, and he tells Elisha, "Elisha, we're in trouble. Like, there's a whole army. They're surrounding us. I think they might want to kill us." So Elisha is basically standing there, and he says, my story, but he basically says, if you could just see what I see and understand that those who are for us are greater than those who are coming against us. Watch this. Suddenly the eyes of Gehazi are opened, and he sees the chariots of the Lord and the armies of the Lord, it says, completely surrounding Elisha. It was like an invisible barrier, an invisible defense or protection that was all the way around them, that was there the whole time. Nothing had changed. It wasn't like all of a sudden when his eyes opened, that was in place. But there was a barrier around them that they couldn't see, that it took his eyes being opened to be able to see. Actually, funny enough, Ben, did you look that thing up at all? Okay, I wasn't sure, but I actually could use this here. I asked Ben to look up shark tunnels, is what it's called. When you ever been in an aquarium and you walk through like this? This is the picture I just got. That is funny that you had all them sharks on there like that. Sometimes as we're walking through life, there's these sharks that are watching and they're wanting to devour, but there is an invisible shield over each one of our lives that we can't always see, but it's always there. Sometimes our eyes need to be open to be able to see this barrier that God keeps. And I recognize, I'm not saying that nothing bad will happen in your life. I'm not saying that nothing negative will happen in your life. I'm not. But if you and I could actually see what the enemy desires to devour and do to our lives, I think we would go, oh my Lord, the Lord has put this hedge of protection, this barrier that I cannot see. My desire is, Lord, open our eyes so that we can actually see the barrier, the protection, the provision that you've put over each one of our lives. That, Lord, just like Balaam, that we would see that you're directing, that you've given us provision, direction, and protection over our lives. Last story, and then I'll pull this into a place that I hopefully you're not thinking of right this minute. So last story is Luke chapter 24. Don't know verses. Luke chapter 24, because it's a long story. So Jesus is walking, actually, sorry, there's two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. You guys remember this? Suddenly Jesus appears next to him. The Bible says that They were made to not be able to recognize Jesus. In other words, for whatever reason, they couldn't see him as Jesus. They saw him, but they just, for whatever reason, were kept from being able to recognize who he actually was. They walk, they talk. He asked them, "What are you guys talking about?" They're like, "Are you the only one new here? Like, where have you been? We're talking about Jesus, the one who was crucified." So Jesus begins to unfold to them all the prophetic words about himself, starting from the beginning of the Torah all the way through. And then they make it to their house. He goes to leave. He's getting ready to go on. They ask him, "Hey, could you just stay with us, break bread with us? We're going to take communion," basically. They sit down. Jesus in Luke 24, is it about 17 where he breaks the bread? Or no, it's around 30, I think. I don't know. It doesn't matter where it's in there. 30. Oh, there we go. "Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave thanks," right? Or gave it to them, yeah. "Then their eyes were open. And they said, were our hearts not burning within us as he unfolded basically who he is? Wasn't there something burning inside of us?" But here's what I want to get. When their eyes were opened, they discovered that he was present with them all along. Sometimes our eyes are opened and we recognize provision. Sometimes our eyes are open and we recognize direction. Sometimes our eyes are open and we recognize protection. Other times our eyes are open and we recognize his presence is there with us all along. So here's where I want to take this, because we can personalize this. This is true of every one of us, but it's really easy to get caught up in, "Yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me." But here's what I felt like the Lord spoke to me just a few minutes ago was this. What about the United States? Has the provision of God not been there for the United States this whole time? Even in the midst of all this craziness going on, has the direction of the Lord not been there for the United States? And I'm not trying to preach the United States. I'm not trying to say the United States is Israel. I'm just saying that the belief that I have is that we are a blessed nation, that we are a nation that God hears, that he sees, that he's filled with his people. I believe that God wants to give provision and direction, that we need to understand that even in the midst of the chaos and the craziness, there's been protection all along. That many of the things that we hear and read and see are not really the reality of what is really going on inside of our country. That we get so caught up in all the fear-mongering that happens in our media that we get lost in it and we go, "Oh my gosh, it must be..." I had a teenager ask me the other day, "Do you think that this is the last year that we're going to be on this planet?" Kind of thing. Like, "Do you think there is a 2021 in the future for the United States?" And I said, "No doubt about it. I don't blink. I don't think for one instant that this whole thing is about to implode and the United States is done. I don't believe for one second that God's people are done. I don't believe that if utter crazy chaos exploded in the United States and everything just went to pot, I still believe that the provision, the direction, the protection, and his presence are every bit as available to us as they are when everything's going great." Do you understand? So when we find ourselves in a position where all we can think about is ourselves and how this affects me, we miss the bigger picture of what God wants to do. We miss the idea that what he's trying to do is make this reality and real to me so that when you and I and you and I and you and you and you and you, all of us begin to link arms, kind of like what you, the picture that you had, yeah, okay, maybe we're having to social distance right now, but we still can link arms and we can create synergy, believing that I have provision and I have direction and I have protection and I have His presence. So do you, so do you, so do you, so do you, so do you. And if that's the case, then no matter what comes our way, how can it be destruction? I look at other countries that are going and have been for years and decades and centuries, some of them, going through way harder things than we are. Going through way, and yet the body of Christ thrives. Because they've understood this principle, the protection, the direction, the provision, and the presence of God are every bit as available to me as they are to the Western church, as they are to the Western world. Maybe I don't drive this, you know, maybe they don't even drive a car. Maybe they don't even have shoes. This is the part that causes conviction in my heart sometimes. When I hear myself say things like, oh man, I don't have this, or oh, I really want that. And maybe you talk to somebody who is a missionary or just lives somewhere like India or China or, you know, whatever, and they're like, we're taking shoes into places that, you know, they've never wore a pair of shoes in their life. And it's like, oh, I needed new tires for my really expensive truck. Or, you know, whatever. I don't know. And I'm not trying to knock the fact that we have needs and we're a bunch of whiny babies. But oh, Jesus, help me. But I am... The last thing I want to do is give us an excuse or give us an out, like, whatever. But, and not trying to downplay anybody's real needs and anybody's real desires and wants and those things. But I'm trying to break us out of what we see in front of us becoming our reality. Because we need our eyes open to be able to see what's happening in the Spirit, so we don't get bogged down by what we're seeing and hearing in the natural. Because that is not our reality. It might be causing us some discomfort. It might be causing us some difficulty. But it is not what dictates my life. It is not what ultimately has the final say for me. And it is not what has the final say for the United States. Whether they have a liberal Democratic governing body or whether they have a conservative Republican governing body or whether they have whatever, you know, it's like I want to caution us in that really quickly so that I can just throw this out there because I'm feeling it. Actually, Sage was the one who brought this to me the other day. She said, you know, sometimes it's really hard when you, let's say you identify as a Republican and you have, like for instance in our situation, we have a mayor who's a Democrat. Sometimes we position ourselves in this way. Everything that Democrat mayor says is for my destruction. He wants to keep me down. He's trying to hurt me. He's just being this. He's just being that. And I recognize not everybody does this, but we sometimes position our hearts this way and we miss the idea that maybe we don't like what's being said or what's happening, but we're not seeing it as an opportunity to intercede and pray and seek the heart of God for what we think, or we come at it and that's all we hear is, you know, it's no different than sometimes our president, whether you agree with Donald Trump or not, he is our president. And there are things he does that I don't understand. There are things he does I don't agree with. But I have to be completely honest. I felt like a lot more things that I complained about with our last president than with this president. And I think some of it had to do with, you know, yeah, there's where I was trying to go. I had a million other thoughts run through my mind, so I had to stop. I am not responsible for what comes out of my mouth sometimes, so. Sage tells me all the time, you do not have to say everything you think, right? You know that, right? I'm like, I do. I'm not trying. I am guilty of not really interceding or praying for our previous president the way that I believe that God wanted me to. Not for any other reason but that he cares about my heart. Do you understand? I mean, this is where we have to get to. Whether I agree with Donald Trump or not, I still have to pray for him because my heart needs to be engaged in what God wants to do in this country. Do I think he needs to stop sending out tweets? Yeah. Donald Trump, if you're watching me right now, please stop some of the madness. He watches. We talk. No, I do appreciate, really sincerely appreciate a lot of the things he does. But again, don't agree with everything. Guilty of not praying for him enough because it's easy to stand in a place of agreement and just go, he doesn't really, you know, he's doing okay. I don't need to pray into that. I don't need, and I drop the ball and I find something else to pray for. Usually, to be completely transparent, this is usually our prayer. Like if our current state or municipal officials do something we don't like, here's how we pray. God, would you change their heart? Would you change what they're seeing and what they're saying? Would you open their eyes to truth? And it becomes a manipulative prayer. It becomes borderline witchcraft if we're not careful. Now, should we pray for their eyes to be open and truth to be revealed? 100% yes. But I think that we need to start in this place first, right here. God, open my eyes. Open my heart. And if there's things that I'm not seeing or understanding, would you shift that in me? But Lord, I pray that truth would reign and rule throughout our entire, you understand? I mean, if we shifted how we pray for people, including our neighbors, including our families, including our spouses, right? Lord, make my wife really cook good tonight, right? It's not a good prayer. I don't pray that ever. No, my wife cooks amazing. But you get what I'm saying. Here's what I just want to pray this over each one of us right now, because I believe this is what God wants to do right now in us, and that is open my eyes. Open my eyes to see. Lord, what's for me, what's for my family, what's for my state, what's for my nation, what's for the world. So, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that our eyes would be open. That, Lord, we wouldn't position ourselves in any kind of selfish place where I just want to get mine or I just want this to shift and stop so I can go back to being comfortable or any of the things that we can fall into. But Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to be able to see what is currently happening in the spirit, not what is necessarily happening in the natural, believing and knowing that provision is available to us, that direction is available to us, that protection is available to us, and that, Lord, you also have, your presence is always available to us. And so, Lord, I believe that if we would get a hold of this individually and as a body and as a state and as a nation, we could see things completely shift and change no matter what is going on, no matter what virus is spinning around, no matter what riots, no matter what protests, no matter what kind of things are going on around us, that we would recognize that you've called us to be catalysts for change, to be the ones who are eye openers in a season where people are closing their eyes to things like justice, where people are closing their eyes to things that have been there all along. Lord, open our eyes and cause us to be ones who walk out as eye openers, as carriers, ambassadors with your presence in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, being able to release what you want to release all around us. We thank you that you are always seeing and hearing our cries from our hearts, Lord, and your desire is not to withhold, but your desire is to open up the floodgates of heaven, the windows, the doors of heaven, and to pour out upon us not all the things that we think we want and we think we need. Lord, keep us from becoming like Sarah, who says, I think I've got this figured out and what I need to do in this season. But Lord, make us a people who recognize that your promise is a promise is a promise, and it will come to pass, that no matter how long it takes or what it looks like, no matter how far our children have gone or our spouses have gone or our family members have gone astray, your promise is your promise is your promise, and they shall return. That this nation was founded upon your promise, and it shall return. And so we declare today is an eye-opening day in the name of Jesus, that this is an eye-opening week, this is an eye-opening month, and yes, this is an eye-opening year. And I believe, Lord, that the best is yet to come. I believe that with all my heart. I thank you, God, for opening our eyes today. We pray blessing over the rest of our day today. I pray that, Lord, our lives would so glorify the kingdom of God in all that we do and all that we say. Thank you, Lord. I bless each one here today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And amen and amen. Yeah, thank you all so much for coming. Does anybody have anything else to add really quick? I know it's kind of a dangerous thing to do sometimes, but I'm not afraid of you.
You're not afraid of me. So several years ago, Sage and Zach and I actually were in this study called Lord, Where Are You When Bad Things Happen? And it was a study in the book of Habakkuk. And in it, Habakkuk, the prophet, was struggling with the fact that the Chaldeans were coming against Israel and struggling where to position himself. And as Zach was preaching this morning, I kept hearing that again. And our question shouldn't be, why are they doing that? This isn't fair, blah, blah, blah. It should be, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? And what is my response to be? What do you want me to do? Because you know what? The day we asked Jesus to be our Savior, we cashed in all our rights. We have no rights. We have the right to follow our King, right? So where is he when bad things happen? Right here. Right here. And sometimes I need to be shaken awake out of complacency, out of what I might think. And instead, God, what do you want to do? And what do you want me to do? And so, Lord, I pray for us this morning. Change our perspective, as Zach was talking about. Change my heart to be seeking hard after you and what your desire is, where I'm to place my foot, where my heart should be positioned, where my mouth should be. Sometimes I think about those masks, Lord, and I think, oh, I need to get my mouth over into the kingdom. Maybe that's why my mouth is covered up. So, Lord, I pray that you align me in you for your purposes, for the reason I was created in this hour, positioned in this house in this time. And everyone who desires that, I just encourage you, say amen.
Really quickly, something that just came into my mind when you were talking. I left a portion of Luke chapter 24, verse 30 or 31 out. It said this, that after he had broken the bread and they realized who he was, that he immediately vanished from, like, they're sitting there. That was Jesus. Then they look back and they were like, whoa, where did Jesus go? And there were multiple times when Jesus resurrected that he like walked through walls and showed up places, and then he would just say something and disappear, or just walk off, or whatever. And I believe that Jesus was really bringing an understanding of, even when you can't see me, I am there. Even when you can't feel me, I am there. Even when you don't recognize me, I am there. So take that with you today when you leave, that it's the enemy is there wanting, and I want to tell you this, the enemy doesn't play fair. You got that right? He don't play by a rule book. He fights dirty. So yeah, we need to learn that his warfare is dirty sometimes, and recognizing that the presence of the Lord is always there, even when we feel like we just got dealt a low blow. So, amen. All right. Well, you guys have a blessed week. Thank you so much for coming. Bless you all. In the name of Jesus, you're dismissed.